Well, church family, as Emily mentioned in the video announcement, we are going to be kicking off our 21 days of prayer tomorrow. And so this year, we wanted to make available to you a resource that we have found to be incredibly helpful in this journey of prayer. It's this booklet called Pray First. It's put together by Pastor Chris Hodges in Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, Alabama. And you got to say it like that when you talk about the South, okay? So we want to make this available to you, and so the way that you can get it is I need you to take out your cell phone, It's okay. I know your parents have told you for years, don't get it out in church, but I want you to get it out. And I want you to text 21DOP, that's days of prayer, condensed, DOP to 31996, okay? When you text out, what you're going to get back is a link to a digital version of this booklet. You can take it with you wherever you go over the next 21 days. You can also access it directly in the Trinity app. You go there right on the landing page. You click on 21 Days of Prayer, and it'll open it up. You can access it wherever you are at as well. But we are excited in our 21 Days of Prayer. We always take time to pause and pray together as a church family. And so over the next couple of weeks, you're going to have opportunities to gather, together to pray, as well as our nights of worship on January 16th and 23rd. This weekend, I want to share a message entitled, I Was Made for This. Spoiler alert, if you didn't know, that's what all the shirts are about. So we're going to talk about some really cool and exciting things this morning about what God has done, what God is doing, and where we are going in 2019. But let's pray. Father God, we love you. Lord Jesus, it truly is such an honor to gather with your people in your house. Father, we pray this morning as we open up Scripture, God, that it would be alive and active in our hearts and lives, and God, that it would do what you promised it would do, that it would change us to be more like you. Holy Spirit, speak loud. We're listening. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, you can go over to Ephesians chapter 4. It's kind of where we're going to land and come back to this morning. But in 2018, about halfway through the year, we started this journey as a staff, as a volunteers, as a team, asking this question. What is it that we are called to as a local church? What is it that makes us a local church? How do we do it? What does that mean? And we landed on this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, straight out of verse 11 through 16. It says this, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, if you're like me, when you read this passage, sometimes we begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and we get caught up on a couple big words there. It's those words, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. If you're like me, sometimes you may think, oh, well, it's those people's job, them, they, those over there. It's their job to do the work of the local church. When in fact, Paul writes in this passage, the whole crux of what he's writing to the church at Ephesus is that we, together as the local church, we all have a part to play in this journey. And so for me, I've taken this practice where I like to take out a passage of Scripture, okay? So I'm going to read it again, and just know it's edited, okay? So if you're looking at your Bible and you're like, he is not reading the Bible, I just edited it for this point, okay? I like to read it sometimes like this in verse 11. It says this, so Christ himself gave to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, God gave each and every one of us giftings and purposes and unique callings that exist so that we can become the body of Christ. If you look in verse 13 through 15 in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul goes on and he uses this little phrase over and over and over again. He says, we. And he includes himself as Paul, an apostle. He says, we are the body of Christ and we together in unity have a job to do, and it's to become the mature body of Christ. And what does that look like? And so this weekend, I want to take us on a journey for just a few moments. And I'm just going to tell you up front, at the end of today, I'm going to invite you into something that I am extremely excited about, we are extremely excited about as Trinity Church, to invite you into a journey that will radically change your life. And I want to start by talking about what you and I were made for. If you're like me and like so many others in the world this week, you've been wondering, like, what am I going to change about my life in 2019? What's going to look different? Like, who am I going to become? What am I going to add or subtract from my life? And if you've ever been in that place where you're asking all those questions, a very unique question that comes out of this is, like, what am I made for? Like, what was I uniquely made for? Anybody ever asked this question? Okay, so I'm going to pray. We're just going to close this up. Because everything else I have to say does not apply to y'all, all right? But I've asked that question, like, what was I uniquely wired for? Like, God, what is it that you've placed inside of me that, like, what is it that only I can do? And I want to take us on this journey because there in the very beginning of the Bible, I want to unpack something. And it's this passage in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So it says, what was I made for? Well, whose image was I made in? What am I like? You and I were made in the image of God. What does that mean? Like, what? How do we unpack it? So I want to unpack that a little bit this morning because it's crucial for where we're going. So if you and I are made in the image of God, what does that mean? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Okay, so right here at the very beginning, I want to point out two things. In the beginning, God, so God, this is God the Father. God the Father is present, right? The Spirit of God, right? We know that to be the Holy Spirit, right? So you've got God the Father, God the Holy Spirit present at the beginning of time. And then in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So right here, it goes on in verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, pause right here. The Word, right? We know this to be true if you've taken any amount of English. Apparently, I have not, because last night I misquoted this, that is not a pronoun, it is a proper noun, okay? A proper noun is when we capitalize something, right, to inform and infer that this is a something, or this something is a someone. So the Word capitalized is a someone, right? And the Word was with God in the beginning. And who was the Word of God? Well, it's right here. So who was the Word of God? Okay, great. You guys all would do great in Sunday school. You've got the answer down, right? So Jesus was with God and the Holy Spirit in the beginning, right? And so at the very beginning of time, we have this thing playing out, right? Where it's interesting to look at because it tells us about the image of God that we're created in. All right, so throw up that blank slide here. So at the beginning of time, there's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit, right? So they are all existing. This is the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All present, all 100% God, all unique in what they bring to the Godhead, the Trinity. And here they are in unity existing, and they're doing this thing right here at the beginning of time. They are existing in relationship, right? They are submissive to one another, and out of this relationship, something happens, right? Out of this relationship, we see in Genesis chapter 1 that this thing happens. It's called creation. So out of relationship comes creation. And so if you and I are made truly in the image of God, one of the things that that means for you and I is that we were made to be creative relational beings. Are you tracking with me? You and I were made to exist in relationship with others, with God and with others, to create. Part of how we were made, how we're wired, made in his image, is that we are creative and we're relational. So Genesis chapter 1 records the timeline of God's creating of the world, right? The Trinity's creation. And after everything God creates, what does he say? He says, and God saw that it was good. Okay, good. I picked Genesis chapter 1 to kind of preach out of today because I knew a lot of you decided for New Year's you were going to read through the Bible in a year. And I figured I'd give you a couple days to get through Genesis chapter 1. So you're well on your way to getting through the Bible in a year, all right? So in Genesis, he says it is good until we see that God creates mankind. He creates Adam, and then something happens in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. He says this, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So God says, I made all of this and it's good. I made man. I created him for a purpose. And yet after looking at everything that I've created to partner with mankind to do this thing that I've called him to do, there's not a helper suitable. So God says it's not good for man to be alone, so he creates a helper suitable, right? Now, when you study this word, when you unpack it in Hebrew, what you find is this word is, it's not like a, God did not create a servant to man in creating woman. He created a uniquely wired, gifted individual to partner with Adam in relationship to create, okay? So it's a mutual assistance of one another. So God creates woman, and he creates man, and he says, okay, now we've got it, right? Now we've got this pair in relationship, and out of this relationship, they can create. In order for us, Ephesians chapter 4, right? The goal, Paul says, of Ephesians chapter 4, the body of Christ, in order for us to create a healthy body, a healthy local church, a healthy local gathering of believers and disciples, it requires individuals, you and I, living in relationship with one another. If we're going to create something together, it means that we have to live in relationship together. Now, I'm young, but in my young life, I've discovered this really profound truth, and I've also asked a lot of people who are much further along in their journey than I am, and I've asked them this question: what season of your life was the most exciting, most impactful, most profound season, that if you could go back and relive one season of your life, what would it be? And somewhere in that conversation, what begins to get unpacked is a season where they talk about, well, I remember when I was a part of this team at work, and we all got along. It was great. I had great friends, and they gave us this problem, and they said that we couldn't solve it, and we worked together, and on the other side of it, we solved it. Or, man, our family was facing this sickness or this disease, and we banded together as a family, and we persevered, and on the other side of it, we saw God do all of these kinds of amazing things. We found this relationship, and we did this thing that was so much bigger than ourselves, and man, that was the season where, like, I just felt alive. Consequently, when you ask people, like, what's the most painful season of your life, more often than not, they point to a season of loss of relationship in their life. The most heartbreaking season of my life was when this relationship ended, or I lost that loved one, or I had a friend move away, or this thing unfolded and this team, it just disintegrated. You see, you and I are never more satisfied than when we are in healthy relationship with others working to build something bigger than ourselves. So this morning, I want to talk about three things that keep us from engaging in those relationships, because at the end of this morning, I'm going to invite you into maybe another level of relationship for those of you who call Trinity Church your home. I'm going to invite you to do something that's going to be daring and courageous for many of you, and I want to tell you why you're going to want to say no, okay? I'm going to tell you why you're going to say no and why your no, we're just going to work through it this morning, all right? So here we go. Number one. We don't say yes to relationship, number one, for fear of failure. Because we attach our successes and failures to our identity instead of keeping them where they belong, attached to performance. Okay, for some of you, 2019 is really going to be about unpacking this statement in your life. How do you separate your performance from your identity? When you understand this truth, when you can grasp this reality and you can separate performance and identity, it will radically change your life. You are not the sum total of your successes and failures. You are separate from that. Last week we talked about how joy and happiness are two very different things. Your identity and your performance are two very different things. We struggle with this, right? We struggle with this reality. Like, we are people, and I am awesome because I do. And God says, you are awesome because you are. You are awesome because of who you are. You could do, quote unquote, nothing in your life, have zero output from your existence except for relationship with Christ, and God would say, you accomplish exactly what you were created to do. I love this passage of scripture in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. It says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So I love that phrase in there where it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. See, if you and I can learn this truth, to live from a place of love, from understanding Christ's love for us and what that means for our lives personally, but what it also means for the lives of those we live in a relationship with, what will happen is perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. See, you cannot perform away fear. You cannot show up to a relationship and perform your way out of the fear of failure. Only perfect love can drive out fear. Only perfect love can create a place where fear does not exist in your heart. Perfect love and fear cannot occupy the same space according to what Jesus says. So for you and I to overcome this, we must be willing to be daring and courageous, to live from identity and not performance. I love this quote by Brené Brown. She has spent years studying shame and vulnerability and how it affects our lives. And she says this: daring is not saying I'm willing to risk failure. Daring is saying I know I will eventually fail and I'm still all in. I'm still all in. Even though I know somewhere in my journey, somewhere in a relationship, somewhere in a conversation, somewhere in my job, somewhere in life, I will fail, but I'm still all in. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Paul writing to the church at Rome, he says this, one of my all-time favorite passages of scripture. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Paul says, when you and I surrender our lives to Christ and adoption takes place, you get identity. You're now identified with the Father as a son or a daughter, and that means that you no longer live from a place of fear. You no longer have to live from this place of fearing failure. Will you miss it? Yes. Some of y'all just need to let that sink in, like, okay. How many of you have ever failed in life? Just raise your hand. Some of you failed to raise your hand, so we're gonna just gonna go there. Okay, so you're gonna miss it. It's okay. You're gonna enter into relationship with others, other humans, and it's gonna be messy. It is. That's just what is going to happen. It's going to be messy. But if you and I can get this truth in our hearts that our identity and our performance are two different things, it will radically transform our lives. Because it does things like this. Like, when you begin to understand that your identity is separate from your performance, think about those of you who have kids, right? I have a 3-year-old daughter, right? And my 3-year-old daughter likes to make decisions that are not always in line with the decisions that I would make as a grown man. Okay, as a responsible human that wants to contribute to the world around me, she sometimes makes decisions that are not congruent with that, right? And like, you know, who would want to kick over in display in Walmart? I wouldn't, but my 3-year-old might. Now, in that moment, if my three-year-old decides to get the can of tomato soup on the very bottom of the pyramid, that I don't know why they build those things with children, if she chooses to get that, after I tell her, don't do that, baby, please don't do that. Please, please, please don't do it. And she does it. If my identity is attached to her performance, then we're crushed. And now all of a sudden my three-year-old has my identity to try and create as a three-year-old. I'm expecting my three-year-old, her behavior, I'm saying her behavior determines my identity and my worth. And now all of a sudden instead of responding with love and grace and truth to my daughter, like, you're a three-year-old and you did this and you're going to have to learn, and okay, I love you and let's clean this up. All of a sudden, I'm like, ah! The worst me shows up. Why? Because I've attached her performance to my identity. Think about the way that you go to your job. If you understand that your identity and your performance are separate, then the job that you get paid to do and your reviews of how you perform and the job that you're paid to do, it really has no determining factor on how Christ sees you or the worth that Christ places on your life as a human, a much-loved son or daughter. We have got to be people who understand that our identity is sons and daughters. We're loved by a king who's crazy about us, and our worth comes from Christ alone. The second thing that keeps us from entering into relationships is the fear of vulnerability. It's like Mufasa. Yes. Vulnerability. I love this quote from Madeline L'Engle. She says this: when we were children, we used to think that when we were grown up, we would no longer be vulnerable. But to grow up is to accept vulnerability. To be alive is to be vulnerable. Vulnerability is required for healing to take place in our lives. You see, we understand this truth in Scripture that only the forgiveness of our sins, that only comes from Christ and his finished work on the cross and the empty tomb. There is nothing that we can do to change our eternal standing when it comes to our sin before the Father. Only Christ and the cross can do that. But healing comes from confession and vulnerability. I'll show you this. James chapter 5, the author of James, he writes this in James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. See, your sin is forgiven by the cross, but the healing that comes because of the consequences that also follow our sin, that comes from living in relationship with others and being vulnerable enough to allow them into our story and go together to the place of prayer for healing in our lives. What does this look like? It looks like the person who, like, at 3 a.m. shows up at their house and they, like, have had way too much coffee and they're like, I've been driving around the loop. I've driven, like, 9 times. Like, did you know that all of these streets get off of the loop and they get back on? Like, you can get off one and it just keeps going. Did you know that that was a loop? I've been driving for nine loops. I've done 9 loops through Lubbock and all of a sudden I got off and now here I am at your door and I don't know what's going on. I had this conversation and this person walked out of my life and I don't know what's going on. Can you help me? It looks like I desperately need you to have breakfast with me tomorrow. I need some help talking about this diagnosis. I just got back from the doctor. Would you just be with me? I just need help. It's the conversation of, I love my husband and I'm there for him, but he's making these decisions and I don't know how to stay where God has called me to stay. I don't know how to walk through this mess with him. Will you sit with me and will you just pray? See, vulnerability and confession of the things that we're wrestling with in our journey in our life, it brings healing when we're in relationship with people. Now, vulnerability, it requires us to risk in relationships in healthy ways, okay? That's the asterisk that I put on vulnerability with people is it's got to be in healthy relationships. People who are for you, who believe the best about you, who you can trust, who you know, who you've seen their story, who you know they're going to point you back to Scripture and the truth of Scripture, and they're going to encourage you to pursue God's plan for your life. You have to do it in healthy ways. And let me, if you're just wondering, Facebook is not a healthy way, okay? Some of y'all were thinking like, oh, I already do this on Facebook. It's like, no. No, you do that on Facebook, but it's not the right place to do that, okay? So if you're just wondering, And I think, you know, just kind of maybe as a moment, like, I think Facebook is so genius when it comes to the devil's schemes against our life. Now, do not leave here and quote me as saying, like, JD said that the devil created Facebook. I did not say that, okay? That's the soundbite that somebody will find and be like, that pastor, he told me that the devil created Facebook. It's not what I'm saying. But think about it from the perspective of the enemy. I'm going to create an entire place where people have pseudo-relationship, where they think they're really connected in healthy, vulnerable relationship, and they really have friends who care about them. I'm going to create a place where they feel like they're connected, but they're really not. So that humanity lives in this place where they actually have nobody to be vulnerable with, and they actually don't pursue relationships face-to-face with people because they've got this whole thing where they feel like they've got relationship. I just think it's genius on the enemy's part. But that's why godly community is so vital for our lives. It's so transformational in our journey of following Jesus. Brené Brown says this about vulnerability. She says, vulnerability is the emotion that we experience during times of uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure. That's what it looks like, but I tell people that vulnerability, you know what it smells like? It smells like body odor. Because you know what happens every time you're about to be vulnerable, right? You're sitting down with somebody, you're waiting at Starbucks, or like you're fixing to call them, and all of a sudden you're like, it's like 3 degrees outside, and for some reason I'm sweating like I'm sitting on the beach in Cancun, and like, did I put on deodorant today? I don't know. Was it antiperspirant? Or like, I don't know. Do I have deodorant on? But what was I going to tell them? I don't even know what I was going to tell them. And like, oh, I don't remember, so I don't have to tell them. But oh my gosh, they're walking in the door, and what was I going to tell them? Oh yeah, I was going to tell them about that thing, and ah! Come on, we've all had that moment. That's vulnerability. And it's in that place, that intersection of vulnerability and risk that, oh, this beautiful thing begins to happen in relationship. See, we think that vulnerability comes after we trust people. I'll be vulnerable with that person in relationship after I trust them, but that's not really the case. See, vulnerability precedes and creates trust. I love this quote from Daniel Coyle in his book, The Culture Code. Vulnerability doesn't come after trust. It precedes it. Leaping into the unknown when done alongside others causes the solid ground of trust to materialize beneath our feet. Being vulnerable gets the static out of the way and lets us do the job together without worrying or hesitating. It lets us work as one unit. I love that last sentence. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, Paul, Ephesians 4, what did he say? One body working together to build itself up to maturity together, working as one unit. It requires vulnerability. It requires vulnerability. The last thing that keeps us from engaging in relationship really flows out of these first two, the fear of failure and the fear of vulnerability. And the last thing that we struggle with that keeps us from relationship is this thing called shame. And I love this definition of shame. It's the fear of disconnection because of me. I'm afraid that you will disconnect from relationship with me because of me, something I have done or said. You see, if you and I are made in the image of God, if we're made to live in relationship, if part of our humanity, part of the way we're wired, our imago Dei, image of God, creative potential, it means that you and I, we deep in our core, we desire to be in relationship with others. And so when we discover something about ourselves or something we've said or done that may potentially disconnect us from relationship, it creates this tension and this fear and this worry and anxiety that we call shame. When in history did shame not exist? Well, it existed after the fall, but before the fall of man. In Genesis 2:25, we read this. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. No shame. It's the first place that the word shame shows up in our story. Genesis to Revelation. Shame shows up in Genesis chapter 2, and God thought it so profound to say it didn't exist in this place. Here we see that you and I, we were created to be exposed and vulnerable. That we were created to see no fault in ourselves. That we were created to see no fault in others. Nothing that would keep another person from having a relationship with us or us with them. We were created without shame. Yet when sin enters the picture, all of a sudden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, we read this. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You know the feeling they had, Adam and Eve. It's that dream you have when you're in junior high that you're naked and you wake up in the hallway and it's passing period. That's what they were feeling all of a sudden, like, ah, I gotta cover up. And so when we have that feeling in relationship, we go, oh no, I've been vulnerable, I've been exposed. Now they potentially could see this thing that I don't know if I like about myself. We create a false identity and we try to cover ourselves up with false identity. Try to cover up with lies and great Instagram posts and Facebook stories and try to keep anything that somebody might use to disconnect from us away from them. Shame. I'm afraid that if you see the real me, you will not want to live in relationship with me and create with me. Brené Brown, shame. It's the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. You see, when we begin to look at relationships through the lens of Jesus and the cross, we begin to realize that Jesus was willing to risk everything to live in relationship with us, to create a new being within us. That is what salvation is all about. It's all about entering into relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Creator of all things. It's saying yes to relationship with Jesus and allowing out of that relationship with Jesus a new you to be born. That the old man would die, he'd be put to death by salvation. The old man would be put to death and a new man, the new you, would be created within you by the work of the Holy Spirit. See, God is all about connection and creation with you. And in our lives, if we're made in his image, it means that you and I were made for connection and creation with others. This morning, I'm inviting you to live in community here at Trinity. For those of you who call Trinity Church your home, in 2019, we're going to be asking you to engage in community maybe like you've never done before. All because we have this desire of what we see in Ephesians 4, that as a church, we have this responsibility to be healthy and full of love and growing and a city on a hill and salt to the earth in Lubbock, Texas. We have a responsibility and it requires all of us. It requires we using our unique giftings. It's a hard job. It's a daring, courageous endeavor that's going to change you and require a lot of you, but it's worth it. And you're going to miss it along the way, and that's okay. I'm inviting you to help create a healthy church family where each and every one of us can belong to a family where we're accepted and embraced in a community that is healthy, growing, and full of love. I'm inviting you to believe the truths of Scripture, that you were made for a purpose, that you matter to the story that's being written right now in 2019 in our city, in this church, in this family, in this service. You are a part of this story and you matter. I'm inviting you to become who God uniquely wired you to be. You see, I'm uniquely wired and gifted for a short list of things. One of them is not leading worship, okay? So I know Pastor Carl said, like, JD can lead, it's terrible, okay? I can't keep rhythm. It's like people, when we sing together with all of the crew up here, it's like, it's kind of heavenly. When I lead worship, it's like wailing and gnashing of teeth. We go to the presence of God. I led people, I think, to the outpost of hell. Just like right outside, it's like, oh, get this guy off stage. This is terrible. It's not good, right? I was not made to be a worship leader, right? So I just had to like accept that, okay? Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah, you're welcome that I just discovered that, all right? So The other thing that I know to be true about me is that I love my kids. I can handle them crying, pooping, yelling, screaming. I can handle it. Ask me to sit with infants for an hour every Sunday so other people can go to church. It's just not my jam. It's just like you, BO starts to exist. There's no amount of antiperspirant deodorant that helps me get through that situation without smelling, okay? But there's some people, there's a couple named Amy and Alan West who've been a part of Trinity for decades. And if you know Amy and Alan, you know this, that like Amy leads worship, helps lead worship in our 8:30 service. And then Sunday morning, her and her husband, Alan, they sit in one of our infant classrooms and Alan just rocks babies. Like he is uniquely gifted and wired to just love on your kids so that you can attend service. And he's been doing it for decades. He's uniquely wired and they do all kinds of stuff. I am not uniquely created and wired to teach the gospel to children, okay? Again, you want to see me just like, oh, turn into a puddle? I just can't do it. But we've got volunteers every weekend who lead your kids in worship and who teach them the gospel at their level in a way that they can understand, that they can grasp, that they can come home and have a conversation with you that's unique to who they are. If I walked up to you on like Saturday and was like, hey, I need you to preach the weekends at Trinity, you might punch me in the face. But if you have a conversation with Pastor Carl and you say, what makes Pastor Carl come alive? This place, preaching the gospel to 1, 2, 3, 1,000, 10,000 people, he comes alive because he's uniquely gifted to do that. See, you and I, we need. We need each other. We need your unique gifts. And in 2019, like never before, we're going to ask you to bring your best self to the table in a relationship so that out of that we can create. So I need you to take out your phone. Some of you have kept it out. You've been playing Candy Crush since we started. He said I could get my phone out. I need you to text, I was made for this, to 31996. I was made for this. I want to invite you into this journey of figuring out your seat at the table here at Trinity. What it looks like for you to be a part of this family. What does it look like for you to engage in a relationship, in healthy relationship with people who love God and who love you and who are here to help you discover your giftings, talents, and abilities so that we can be a healthy church. This journey all begins with submitting our lives to Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you've never submitted your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity here in just a moment to pray a prayer out loud with the rest of us. And praying this prayer is really about this understanding that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the consequences of sin or the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life, that it's in confession, that confessing that Christ is Lord, believing that God raised him from the dead, that in that confession, you and I find salvation. I'm going to tell you that praying this prayer, making this decision to surrender your life to the Lord will cost you everything. It'll change your life. It will change the way you think and approach situations. It will radically change your journey, but it will always be worth it. And it is the first step for you to engage in healthy community and relationships so that you can create. Every head bowed, every eye is closed. If you're here this morning, you want to surrender your life to Christ or rededicate your life to Christ, I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say, Jesus, today I confess that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I confess that you are Lord. And today, I surrender all of my life to you. I accept your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a son or a daughter. Give me the strength and the grace to walk this out from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.